Some say I look like my dad. Or sound like him. I can read for him. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' And I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And from John chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I'm going to invite you to turn now to Genesis chapter 12. Very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to begin a new series. And this is going to be kind of broken up as we go into the summer because of a lot of other things that happen throughout the summer and special Sundays and different things that take place and vacation and things like that. But the series is on faith and lessons on faith. And so we're going to look at some different examples of faith from the scriptures and some lessons that apply to our lives from these examples that we see. Next Sunday, I will not be preaching. We're going to have a guest with us. Gary Knapp is going to be bringing God's word to us next Sunday. And Gary is the nephew of Sonny, but he is also the new director of the Biblical Counseling Ministry here in Toledo. He is taking over the leadership of the ministry with Paul retiring of sorts, moving on to other ministry. And so I asked Gary if he would be willing to come and preach that week and to just share his heart for biblical counseling. So he's going to be here next Sunday. I also confirmed this week that on June 12th, Billy Wayne will be here to bring the message. He's going to be up for a special wedding that day, or that weekend, the day before. And Billy has a great ministry to youth and evangelism. And that was the Sunday we had already scheduled to recognize our graduates this year. So it's a perfect time for him to bring the message to us and to challenge our youth that week. So by the way, if you are graduating this year, let us know. We recognize our college graduates, our high school graduates, our eighth grade graduates, and our kindergarten graduates. So anyone graduating from those grade levels, please make sure we have you on our list to be recognized on June 12th. So we're going to look at this matter of faith, and certainly faith is more than just an idea to ponder. It's more than just something that we believe. I want us to see that faith is an adventure that we are called out to enter into, to engage in. It's an adventure with God directing our steps throughout life. And so when we think about faith, I think the first person that often comes to mind as we think about the history of the Bible is often Abraham, or Abram, as we hear him called in Genesis chapter 12. So we're going to start there with Abram and his example to us. So Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Father, we thank you for your word that has preserved for us the record of faith, the record of those who have gone before, those who have walked this road of life through its many ups and downs and challenges and struggles, and have persevered because of your grace. Lord, help us each in our journey of faith today to look to you and to find new strength wherever we may be along that road. In Jesus' name, amen. If we see the Christian life as a kind of road to follow, there are certain guideposts that direct us along that road, signposts along the way. And if we think about these signposts along the road of life, the first signpost we might encounter is this signpost of awakening to God. So we're heading through life and we're not thinking much about the things of God. We're just thinking about our own way, our own path, our own goals or directions. And then there's an awakening. God, in his grace, comes to us and says, I am here and you need to follow me. And there's a problem in your life. God wakens us up to the sin problem in our hearts and shows us the better way. And so as we follow this road and we see this signpost of awakening, we come to another signpost. This signpost comes at kind of a fork in the road. And this is a signpost we might call the post of repentance. There's a choice. You can either go in the way of God, or you can either continue on your way, your own way, the way of sin. And if we choose the way of God, then he opens up for us a path of life, of hope, of forgiveness, of salvation. Or we can refuse to turn and we can continue on our own way. But as we journey down this road, if repentance is the path we choose, then there's another sign, a signpost along this way. And we might call this the signpost of faith. The signpost of faith. Because this road that we go down is a difficult road at times. And sometimes it's a struggle. And sometimes we don't see where we're heading. And we need guidance for that path. And it's faith that leads the way. Faith is what keeps us pressing forward when the road gets tough. Now, there are further signposts along this road, and we're not going to get into all of them in this series. But we instead want to focus on this manner of the faith God imparts to us and what it means as we journey the road of life. When we walk along this road, there are times when we are perhaps at the top of a hill or maybe even at the top of a mountain. And from the top of a hill or the top of a mountain, you can see great distances. You can look over onto the horizon and maybe you even feel like you can almost see the destination. You can see the goal of the journey. And if you get this picture in your mind of Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that book, or maybe you've seen some kind of movie version or a storybook version of it, Christian gets on the top of this hill and he can see the celestial city off in the distance. And there are those times in our lives when God's faith is imparted to us in such a strong and compelling way. It's as if we're standing there in the mountain and we see it before us. But there's a problem because we can't just get there by staying on the mountain. If we just parked it there where we thought we could see it, we would never arrive. We'd only be looking from a distance. So we must journey onward. But as we journey onward, the road takes us down from the hilltop, from the mountaintop, into the valley. And sometimes its twists and turns cause us to go even in directions that feel like we're going away from the destination or into a valley that can be dark and we don't see the way we want to go, or we don't see that promise or that hope. And what we need in those times is this blessing, this promise, this gift of faith. We proceed nonetheless when faith is what compels us forward. Faith compels us along the right winding way. Sometimes faith can feel easier than at other times. Sometimes our faith comes with great struggle. And the Bible makes one thing very clear, though. Only faith will lead us onward. Only faith will bring us to the goal. And in hard times, when the journey is tough and we don't see the way forward like we would like to, we're tempted to substitute faith with something else. We're tempted to turn to the things that seem more easily at hand that might bring about the promise that God has shown us when we've stood upon the hill. And there are things we might lean on instead of leaning on God's promises. And sometimes these things are things we lean on personally. They're things we might lean on corporately. But they're things that distract us from the faith God calls us to. Remember, we're not on this journey alone. We do this journey together. We travel the road together. So these things are both personal and corporate. But sometimes we're tempted, instead of faith, to lean on something like money our wealth, our prosperity, to lean perhaps on our technology and our tools and abilities to do things, or to lean on political influence and power. The list of faith substitutes is long. But what sets the follower of Jesus apart from all others is always the faith that leads us forward. Only a faith-propelled obedience to God will ever turn the world upside down or right side up, whichever way it needs to go. But it's faith that must lead us forward. And there are so many great examples of this throughout history. One of my favorites is George Mueller. And perhaps you've heard of him before. I've probably shared about him before. He lived in the 19th century in England, and Mueller founded many orphanages that cared for more than 10,000 children during his lifetime. And Mueller made it a point to always live by faith, to lead by faith. So in his case, one of the resolutions he made was that he would never directly ask for money to fund these orphanages. He would pray and he would trust that God would provide. And God always did. 10,000 orphans cared for in the orphanages that he ran throughout his long life. Now, this isn't to say that it's wrong to raise money for a worthy project. I don't think Mueller saw it that way. But for him, that's how he kept his full attention on trusting in God's perfect provision. It was a way of life that compelled him to his dying days. And his story is such a fascinating one. At the age of 71, George Mueller felt called to become an evangelist. So he stepped away from the orphanages that he had started, and he began to travel the whole world. And in a day before airplanes and automobiles, he traveled over 200,000 miles for the last 17 years of his life, preaching the gospel all over the world. He started at the age of 71 and went 17 more years as a world evangelist. Now, Mueller was perhaps unconventional in so many ways, but he explained all that he did on the basis of faith. He said this, he said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." And that is certainly the faith that we want to look for and look towards today. Faith begins where man's power ends. Perhaps that's a big explanation for our problems today. We have a lot of power today. At least we think we do. There's so much we think we can accomplish in our own strength. And yet that turns us away from the strength that only comes from God. A book I have on my shelf that I have tried to read, and I must confess I have not completed, is one by a Canadian thinker, philosopher, historian named Charles Taylor. And you've probably never heard of him before, that's okay. But this book he wrote is considered perhaps one of the most important books of the last 20 years, even though most people have never heard of him. The book is called A Secular Age. A Secular Age. And in this book, he asks a single question. He says that in the year 1500, it was almost impossible for someone living in Europe at that time to not believe in God. He says atheism was virtually incomprehensible in 1500. But today, 500 years later, it's not only possible to be an atheist, but among some groups of people, it's become almost difficult to believe in God or the existence of God. And so Taylor asks this question, what happened? What changed over that 500 years? And the book's about 900 pages, so that's why I haven't finished it. His argument's pretty complex. But the essence of this is that living by faith today means something different, he says, than what it meant 500 years ago because of the cultural context in which we find ourselves. There are a lot of things that people had to rely on by faith 500 years ago that we simply don't connect to the idea of faith today. But the change is more complicated than that because our very way of thinking about faith has turned. And this change is so fundamental, we don't even have a good sense of the perspective needed to understand what that means. So in pre-modern times, if you go back 500 years or so, faith factored into all of life, from daily well-being to daily food to everything in between. But in our secular age, if we talk about faith at all, we relegate it to those gaps where we don't quite yet have an explanation. We relegate it to those areas where we figure science is still trying to explain, or where we've yet to fill in with our own knowledge or mastery over nature. So from the secular point of view, faith receives an kind of ever narrowing space in life. And so the aim of our inquiry is essentially the elimination of faith. So that now we have a growing number of people who think they can jump the gap with their own set of answers. But there's an obvious problem with this approach. Because no matter how much we think we can explain the world today, the gulf between where we stand and the final meaning remains in place. There's still no way to answer the ultimate mysteries of life and death, of love, of evil, of beauty, of despair. Within a secular framework, we just don't have the answers available, and yet many think they will find them. We still know there must be more to life. Charles Taylor would call this a kind of haunting, a longing for transcendence that secularism just can't shake. It's in this place that we find the stirring from God that points us toward the path of faith. This past week, some people in my house were watching that old Spielberg classic, Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Is that what it was called? Close Encounters of the Third Kind? And as I think about that movie, I think, well, maybe there's a meaning there. Maybe it was sort of this secular reaching for finding explanation in the universe somehow. And yet, what an empty answer it provides. But you think about all the different ways in which pop culture seeks to cross this gap. The haunting just isn't being explained. But the explanation has always been there. It's been in God's word. And as we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we find this God who called to Abraham and said, go. And that faith that Abraham responded with is celebrated in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter in which the writer of Hebrews lists the hall of faith, the great leaders of the past who answered the call to step out, trusting in God's word. I like the way Hebrews describes it. If you want to flip there with me, you can. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16 describes that faith that Abram had. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. That by that act of faith, Abram stepping out, going forward, God changed the world forever. the descendants of Abram and Sarah, more innumerable, he says, than the grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who seek thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you hear that sense of that longing, that haunting, that need to transcend, and that provision that God makes by faith to arrive at the city that's been promised? 4,000 years ago, the journey began, a journey that we continue on today. Abraham was called to leave his country, called to leave his family, his father's house, to travel to a land that God would show him. He had no maps. He had no GPS. He had no trip advisor to look up where he might stay. No knowledge of the terrain, the language, the culture, the economy. He knew nothing except the word God gave him to go. And he set out. And the promise that God had made to him, should he go, God said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then all the families of the earth shall be blessed by you. And you know, I suppose Abraham must have felt really thrilled to hear the voice of God. I mean, what would you think if God spoke to you and said, go? To hear the voice of God. But remember, Abraham didn't have the Bible. He didn't have God's word written for him to read whenever he wanted to turn to it. And so these words from God were very special, treasure, and perhaps rare. To hear the voice of God must have given him tremendous faith. But then what? I mean, what did he feel as he was packing up all of his belongings? And what was he thinking about as he set out on this road ahead? And even if there was a road, there probably wasn't a road. Hundreds of miles to travel to an unknown place. And just think about the doubts that would creep into his mind. And these voices that he's hearing, he's asking himself, does this really make sense? Or what if I was just hearing things? Maybe I was starting to lose it a little bit. Or there's still time. I could turn back. And there's so much that I've left. And of course, I'm speculating here a bit, but maybe Abraham started praying, God, speak to me again. God, I just want to hear that voice one more time. Remind me that what I'm doing is the right thing. Confirm to me once more that this is the road I'm supposed to follow. And did he hear? Or was there just silence? So there's this inevitable testing of our faith. The journey's begun, and now he's off into the desert. The heat, the thirst, the silence. Always the silence. He's probably well supplied, and maybe his caravan is capable of covering the distance, but is he gonna trust that God's word is true and that it's going to lead him to where he's supposed to go? He can't see it. He's never been there. No one's brought him any reports. They say that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and a distance of over 30 feet in a single bound. Now, that's quite a jump. But zoos have found out that if you enclose the African impala within a 3-foot-high wall, they won't jump over. And the reason is because if the wall is solid, they can't see what's immediately on the other side. And being unable to see what's on the other side, they stay behind the wall. Isn't that how we live most of our lives? That God's given us tremendous potential. He's called us forth. He's blessed us in so many ways. He's called us to apply that for the advance of His kingdom, but we don't. Not because we can't, but because we don't see the other side. The unknown holds us back. So Abraham did the unusual. He went even though he could not see. And it was a great step forward in faith. But I doubt that turning point in faith came with a whole lot of celebration or fanfare. I kind of doubt that there was a grand parade that day that Abraham pulled up stakes and loaded the camels and set out for Canaan. It's probably a quiet morning. Much like any other, when he announced the decision that it was time to leave. There's a kind of faith that claims to believe, but may just be for show. And then there's a faith that simply sets out in obedience to God. The first kind of faith is an untested faith, an unproven faith, a faith that may or may not be real. But the faith of obedience, that's the faith that changes the world. And so it starts with that decision to pull up stakes and to set out for the new country. It's that moment of decision. It's that moment of resolve that says, okay, here we go. This is it. That faith begins with saying, I trust that what God has spoken is true. It's a commitment to believe His promises, that He has promised that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we have new life in Him, because just as He was raised from the dead, He promises to raise us as well. And if you've not yet come to that point of decision in your life, today can be that day. You see the need for faith, but you understand there's not the ability to see what's on the other side of that wall, but you can cross it in the strength that God gives to go forward, trusting that He will provide. The same God who called Abram 4,000 years ago is calling you today. Will you answer His call? Will you resolve to set out on that journey of faith that He has called you to? It's the most important decision of all. It's the decision that shapes eternity. And maybe you've made that decision to trust in Jesus. Maybe you have recognized the need for faith in your life and stepping out on His way. And you have found that God has given that faith. He has provided. He has answered. But the road has gotten long and difficult. And perhaps you've stalled out in that valley of doubt or distraction. And today's the day to renew that faith, to get back on the road, to continue the journey that you've been called to. Realize that faith is more than just that single decision. It's more than just that first day of pulling up stakes and heading out. And sometimes along the road, it's difficult. Sometimes it feels like a struggle. Sometimes there's actually a battle that takes place in your heart. But trust in God, and then trust in Him again and again and again. And you say, but it's so difficult sometimes. Why does it have to be so hard? Come back around to old George Mueller, the orphanage director and evangelist. He said, God delights to increase the faith of His children. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials and difficulties and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hands as evidence of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us. In that struggle, see the opportunity to trust again in Him. As you journey down the road of life, look for God's signpost of faith. You won't see it if you aren't looking His way. You won't notice it if you choose your own path. But turn to Jesus, open your eyes, and see. Let Him show you the way. Gracious Father, thank You for Your gift. Thank You for helping us to see. When we're in that place where it seems so hard to see, open our eyes. Show us Jesus once again. And God, I don't know where people are at in this room, whether they have pulled up stakes yet and answered that call or not. But Lord, if someone here today needs to step out in faith for the very first time, I pray that they would resolve before You to take that step today, trusting that You have made the way forward for us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord.